Well, we have been in a series in the book of Colossians called Nailed It. And as I was preparing this series and thinking about where we were headed and what was happening, I wanted to invite Pastor John to speak today because he said something very profound as we were talking about this series that I wanted him to be able to share. And he said, the problem with religious legalism is that it makes sin out of things that aren't sin. And I said, you need to preach. And so today, the message that I assigned Pastor John is hope for legalism. And that isn't that we're hoping for more legalism. It's that in spite of legalism, we can find hope. And Pastor John is going to come. Could you please welcome him as he shares from Colossians chapter 2?
Obviously, around the pastor, I have to be careful with what I say, don't I? I get quoted a couple weeks later. Before I get into it, you can open your Bibles if you want, or it'll be up on the screen too, I believe, to Colossians, the second chapter. I personally feel that the best tool that the devil ever came up with is legalism. I have seen more Christians lose their faith. I have seen more people not even get their faith because of legalism. You say, well, what is legalism? Well, Pastor Brad said it pretty well. I think legalism is man-made rules applied in a spiritual sense. That in the natural oftentimes make no sense. I'm reminded of a young lady that came. I'm reminded when I was pastoring, I was just a kid. I was 26 maybe, and I didn't know anything. I was in trouble so much. My dad bailed me out of so many problems in that first church. I feel so sorry for those people that were there. But one young lady, because her friend, who was one of the deacon's daughters, had become a junior member, this young lady, also same age, decided she wanted to become a junior member, so she filled out a membership card. Well, I still had the old Assembly of God membership cards that you had to fill out and sign. Now, I kid you not, this is 1967 or 68, somewhere around in there. I know that's dark ages. But some of the things that you had to sign was that you didn't dance, you didn't play cards, you didn't go to movies, you didn't drink. I don't know, there was about 10 different things there that you had to check off that you didn't do. Well, when Luana's application came back, there was two things she did not check off. She didn't check off the dancing, and she didn't check off the cards. So as the board was looking at this application, we noticed that those two items were not checked off. And thankfully, you know, me, at that age, everything is pretty black and white. I would have had to go back to Luana and say, sorry, Lou, it's not going to work right now. Get yourself straightened up and come back again in a year or two. But somebody on the board said, why don't we just table this application for a few weeks and see what happens? Thank God for people that listen to God. Within the next 6 months, without Marianne and I saying anything to Luana, within the next 6 months, and I'm not saying these things are wrong per se, but for her, they were going to be because of her upbringing. She grew up in a very dysfunctional home, and any of these things could have taken her down the wrong path. And she came back one after the other, and she says, I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that. We hadn't said anything. The Holy Spirit does a much better job telling us what we should and should not do over what man tries to do. With force of character and a church standing behind the pastor, you can make your members do a lot of things that they don't want to do. Or you can prohibit them of doing a lot of things that they would want to do. But you haven't changed them inside. It's all superficial. That's what you call legalism. Superficial. Inside has not been changed. And the worst part about all of this is that number one, it gives us no faith or security in the future because we have no assurance that we're going to be able to live that tight little narrow religious life. Notice I didn't say Christian. a little tight religious life that we've been told we have to live. So it gives us no hope for the future. And as we look to our past, we are ridden with guilt for the many, many dozens, maybe hundreds of times that we have not risen to the mark that we were told we had to live by. And I just love the way Paul begins here. But let's look at verses 13 and 14, because that's kind of where we're at in this whole thing. Let's say it all together, shall we? And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Shall we pray? Father, help us this morning to understand the incredible gulf that exists between what man would have us do in the name of religion and what you would have us do in the name of Jesus. Just help us to see that this morning. And if there is someone here, and I'm sure there is, so for those of us here that feel obligated, that feel guilt-ridden, that feel like this has got us around the throat, release us this morning. I ask in your precious name, amen. Pastor Brad has put up Nail It, and I got on the web this morning, and I just about brought it with me. And that is a guy hammering a nail, and he hits his thumb. But I decided that probably wouldn't be all that terribly appropriate, so I left it on a computer. But nailing it is just that. It's getting something to where, okay, we're finishing with this. It's time to nail it and send it on to its next step. And that's where we are today. As Pastor brought to us a couple weeks ago, I wasn't here last week. I went over to visit the River City, where I presented the Northwest University program there. Had a nice time, listened to a good message, and the whole time I was there, I wished I was here. So that's nothing against Pastor Wayne and what he's doing. It was, like I said, it was a remarkable service, but I know you guys were having just as remarkable, maybe better, and this is where my friends are. So I missed you guys last Sunday. Anyway, I'm not sure if Pastor said it last week, but I know previously he has said that in the church at Colossae, they were having a problem with a sect that was coming in that was basically a legalistic sect. Now, as we look at the New Testament, particularly in the writings of Paul, we will find that Paul comes hard against legalism. Read the book of Galatians. That is a book written against legalistic doctrines. Read the book of Romans. Half of Romans, even though it doesn't particularly nail legalism as such, but half of the book of Romans is telling us that, you know, if something is done because of legalism, forget it. It's in Christ that we do what we do. And this is the message of Paul. And even as we look into the Gospels and in the teachings of Jesus, you know, Jesus was always up in arms against the Pharisees. Oh, he called them all kinds of names. He called them names that get him put in jail today. He called them, you white painted sepulchers. He called them serpents. And what Jesus didn't call them something, John the Baptist did. But what was Jesus' big problem was, is that the Pharisees were legalistic. They were saying, you got to do this, 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 and this. And the biggest problem, folks, with a legalistic person is he very seldomly practices what he preaches. In public, he is, oh. In private, forget it. And unfortunately, I can name you preacher after preacher right here in southern Idaho that would have fallen within what I just said. I don't know if any are still alive now. I'm not going to go there, but I know back when your pastor was born and just before him, legalism ran rampant in this district. The pastors that didn't practice legalism were few and far between. Most of the times it was do this, do that, do the other thing. One of the primary examples that did not was Pastor Buck at Central. He did not believe in legalism from any point of view, and his church showed it. It was the biggest, strongest church here in the district, and everybody pretty much criticized him. And my father-in-law used to say, what are they being critical of Buck for? He's got the biggest church, the most powerful church. He's got a group of teens that doesn't quit. I mean, you start thinking about everything that the church was doing, and really there wasn't too much to detract from what was happening there. Legalism is not what we want, folks. I do not want to have to live by a set of rules. Now, let me just say this before I get into Scripture. If the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. I can't go and lie and say, oh, that's just a legalistic thing, so I'm going to go ahead and tell all these lies. No. The Bible says don't be a liar. The Bible says we can't commit adultery. The Bible says we can't steal. There are things that the Bible clearly, clearly says that this is black and thou shalt not. But I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it prohibits me going to a football game on Friday night, which when I was a teen, I couldn't do. Now, I could go and play baseball Friday afternoon, but I couldn't go to the football game Friday night. Doesn't make much sense, right? I remember going to a friend's house that was a Christian, not Assembly of God, and we'd finished supper, and I was going to spend the night there, and his dad says, let's go downstairs and play pool. Man, that was almost like cussing. Gordon, you couldn't play pool back then, right? I mean, that's just one thing you did not do. You did not go, am I right, Brother Eugene? You did not play pool back in the 60s. No way. I'll tell you guys, I went down, you know, because the host had said, and he was a Christian in a church, I went down and grabbed that pole or whatever you call it, and I batted the ball around a little bit, and I felt, when I left that place the next morning, I felt like the worst sinner that had ever walked on the face of the earth, simply because I'd played a game of pool. Some of you are laughing. The older ones aren't. We can all tell stories. We could have ourselves laughing, holding our sides, but in the end, it's sad. There was no reason for this 15-year-old kid to have to feel like I was condemned and on my way to hell because I played a game of pool. That's legalism at its worst. Let's see what Paul says. Beginning with verse 6, we're going to read verses 6 through 15 to see where our life does not depend on rules, it depends on Christ. Let's see what Paul tells us. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Wow, what a concept. Rooted and built in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised. I just want you guys to notice how often it says in him. It's not in man's rules, it's in him, it's in Christ. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. There's another with him. In which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, I love this part right here. This is what we read earlier. Who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So that shoots legalism down right there. This he set aside, nailing it to a cross. Hallelujah. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Folks, our Christian life, our walk with the Lord, does not depend on what man tells us. It depends in Christ Jesus. That's where our life is. And if you're looking for something else, if you're looking for another guide, if you're looking for another rule book, if you're looking for someone else that will take you to the same place that Christ will, good luck. There isn't anyone. Everything that we enjoy, everything we're hoping for, all of the forgiveness that we accept is in Him. He is the one that gives us the life that we need. The life is in Him. We don't need to look anywhere else. We look to Jesus. Not only is our life in Him, but our reality from day to day is in Him. Let's look from verses 16 through 19. Therefore, now we're getting into the legalistic garbage. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Interesting. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to whom? Christ. You got it. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Paul warns us. He said, if you guys are going to fall for the trickery that this world is trying to give us through these legalistic ideas, he says, you're going to become disqualified. I watch as much sports as I can, and it's not nearly enough. But I was watching a football game. It's been several months ago. And this guy made a tackle. I guess you could call it that. I mean, looked to me like he was out to kill the guy he was tackling. And the refs thought the same thing. And by the time they got it all sorted out, he was disqualified. He had to leave the game. And that's the term they used. He wasn't kicked out. He was disqualified, and he had to sit out a full 60 minutes. So I think this was like halfway through the second quarter. So he had to sit halfway through the second quarter of the next game. He was disqualified. And Paul takes this from his experiences in the competitive field of his day, which would have been like the Olympics. You can get disqualified in the Olympics by doing something you're not supposed to do. And part of that is not keeping in touch with reality. Paul says, come on, you guys. You start going off on all these rabbit trails that come around and you're going to get disqualified. You're going to get left out. Things aren't going to go the way you expect them to. Paul warns us. He says, yes, it is in the Old Testament. You know, touch this, don't touch that, do this, don't do that. But Paul also says that's a shadow of the things to come. And where is the substance of that shadow? What does the verse say? This is a shadow of things to come, and then Paul says, and the substance is what? In Christ. Funny how we keep coming back to Christ, isn't it? But that's where the whole thing is. So our reality is not in obeying a bunch of rules. I got to tell a little story on my wife, since it's not really on her. It's about her. I guess I should put it that way. Many years ago, when we were entering missions, it was suggested to us, I had my credentials from the Northwest District. And since Mary Ann had grown up in the Southern Idaho District, and since her father was so active in everything, it was suggested that she get her credentials here in Southern Idaho. So she went to the presbyter of her section. She filled out the application form. And what is interesting is the presbyter never talked to my wife. He talked to me about my wife. And you know what he wanted to talk about? He never asked me if Mary Ann lost her temper. He never asked me if she gossiped. He never asked me any of this stuff that we would consider really bad. He says, now, John, he says, you have to remember. And he knew, of course, I was from the Northwest District, which was considered very liberal even in those days. He said, now, John, you have to remember that in this district, we're very conservative. We consider ourselves a group of holy people. And he says, your wife needs to understand that she cannot wear pants. That was the sum total of what he told me about her before she got her license to preach. Now, isn't that important? I have to admit, I lost respect for this person in two different areas. First of all, why didn't he talk to her? Secondly, what's so important about that? You know, I would much rather, and now, folks, these were the days of the micro mini skirts. I would much rather see a lady in pants than a micro mini skirt and try to sit down and still be halfway decent. You know, again, legalism tends to go at all the wrong things. And the other thing, and I'll just do this, I'll just say this in passing. Why is it that legalism attacks the women and hardly ever the man? Just leave that there for whatever it's worth. I must have struck a chord there somewhere. You like that, huh? Oh, I've always had trouble with that. I'm a very fair person, or like to think I am. I've always had trouble with that. Verses 20 through 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? That's a good question. What are some of the regulations? Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings. Isn't that interesting? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body, but they are of no value, not even of limited value. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You see, we're talking about externals is what these legalists are up on. We're talking about the externals, and the internal self is not being changed because Christ is not being used as part of it. He is not the element that is going to affect the change. Just as I started off with talking about Luana, you know, she dramatically changed, and I never said anything to her. I never said, now, Lou, you shouldn't do this, you know. I never said anything, partly because I didn't believe most of it. But the other part was that if any of that stuff she really shouldn't do, I trusted that the Holy Spirit would get inside of her and effectuate these changes. She and her husband have been, they're not ministers as such, but they're still very active in their churches in ministry in different varieties. I never gave her a list of anything. I wouldn't dare, because at that young age, I understood finally that it was God that had to make the changes through the Holy Spirit as we looked at Christ. Where am I heading? Where I'm heading is here, is that there are people here this morning that I'm sure you are either guilt-ridden over some supposed rule that you have broken, or you're afraid, you're scared to death to face tomorrow because you're not sure, but what maybe when you go to bed tonight, you won't say the right prayer and you won't be ready in case that trumpet calls. And back in verse 9, for in Christ, and verse 10, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. What's lacking, folks? What can you do with that word fullness? It's there. We've been given fullness in Christ. And the second part's better than the first. Who is the head over every power and authority? I just read in my devotions, I think it was yesterday, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And if we have taken Jesus into our heart, it doesn't matter what the world tells us. It doesn't matter what the world tries to put on us. If we have Jesus in our heart, the victory is ours because he is stronger than anything else that's going to come and attack us. That doesn't mean we might not be beaten up a bit, but in the end, we will be the victorious one. We have been given fullness in Christ. There's hope to escape from our yesterday, and there is hope as we look to our future. We don't know what happened to the church in Colossae, however you pronounce that necessarily. We know they did okay, at least until 70 or 80 or thereabouts. But we do know what Paul's teachings were. And it was the same kind of teachings that just a few years later, John had a reason to write to the churches in Asia Minor, a little further north and east from where these churches were. It's the same message that was written by Peter. These people were getting tricked. They were getting deceived by the idea of you've got to obey some rules. How many people do we have here that have served in the armed forces? Did you just slip your hand up? Okay. In the armed forces, rules is everything, right? Make sense, don't make sense, doesn't matter. It's the rule. Obey it. See, that's not the way it is in our Christian life. That's the way it can be in our religious life, but that's not the way it is in our Christian life. As we mature in the Lord, we will change. There's something I personally do, and I've done it since I was, I think, 29 or 30. It was about the time we entered missions. And I know my wife and I talked about it, and I believe she does it also. This is a private thing, but every year I check back, and I see if there's been growth. If there hasn't been any spiritual growth, I say, okay, John, what haven't you done that you should have done? Or what have you done that you shouldn't have done? But I'm not looking at what I ate maybe that I shouldn't have. I'm not looking at places I went to which maybe I shouldn't. I'm looking at my heart. Have I spent the time with Jesus that I should have spent with him? Have I loved on my fellow man like I should have loved? These are the things that pertain to me as I look at the previous year. And if I don't see that I'm better in these different areas, then I have to make a new determination. Okay, buddy, this next year, you're not only going to improve for this year, but you're going to make up for last year too. And I put a little more pressure on myself, but this is as the Holy Spirit directs me. See, I can't be a good judge of myself. If I judge myself, hey, everything's good. But if I let the Holy Spirit deal with my heart, I understand that, no, not everything is good. John, there's still some parts of your life, I don't care how old you are, John, there's still some parts of your life that I still need to touch up a little bit. Now, let's say, on this part of your life, I'm going to have to get a rasp. I'm going to have to get something pretty heavy. It's going to hurt. On this other part, maybe a fingernail file will take care of it. But see, it's not me doing it. It's not somebody else telling me, this is what has to be done. It's God working in my life. And that's what the Lord wants to do with each one of us here this morning. Legalism, thumbs down. Life in Christ, thumbs up. We need that freedom. We need that hope that we can have in Jesus. And nothing else, just in Jesus. Pastor Laura, could you come and start playing for us, please? There was a song written a few years ago that speaks about being free. And I've asked Pastor Laura if she would help us. And we're going to, I'm just going to ask her to sing the first verse and the chorus of the song. And I just want us to enter into a moment of prayer, communion with the Lord. Let him deal with us. This is what I feel for us this morning. This is what I felt ever since Pastor Brad asked me to preach. This is what I have felt God wants to do for us. He wants to do two things for us. And this song answers to both, as well as the scripture that we've been reading. Number one, he wants to give us hope for the future. Number two, he wants to relieve all the guilt that we maybe are holding on to from the past.
So long I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of the prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid, I was free. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last.
I'm going to ask us all to stand to our feet, please. I feel that this morning the Holy Spirit is striving to do some powerful work in our hearts. I feel that for some of you, you have been tied up too long. You have been enchained by thoughts of legalism. You have been you just have a burden on you that you can't get rid of. And it has to do with what you think you should be as a Christian. There is fullness in Jesus Christ. And this morning, he wants you to partake of that fullness.